You might be questioning the title of our subject, as precious promises and fear don't seem necessarily to go together. But this was actually a class study. The Orlando class has a series of studies every year. They call them special studies. The class votes on a subject, and there's 12 studies that go through the year. And this was to address precious promises to the church. Okay, and this was one of the last studies of that year. The year was 2023, and it had to do with the scripture of Luke 12:32. And if you look that up in the NASB, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you his kingdom." I'm going to ask a question. If you've never been afraid in your life, raise your hand. Okay? We all have been afraid. Probably more than once. Maybe when we were little children. Maybe when we were teenagers. You know, maybe when we were adults. Touches a lot of things. Touches personal relationships. Touches our work life. Touches our finances. Touches our path in life and our goal. Touches in the reward that we might receive. Fear touches a lot of things, starting from the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting. It's, you know, that's one of the blessings of Christ's kingdom, is that fear will be taken away. And I don't think we can imagine what a big burden, what a big cloud that has been over the human family over the last 6,000 years. Fear. God understands that. And that's why he's made so many promises to us in the scriptures regarding the subject of fear, knowing that we're frail and we're subject to it, and to assure us that he has our back. So, starting with Luke, the 12th chapter and verse 32, we read the verse. The question regards that particular verse. What group is Jesus addressing? What is the fear that Jesus might be referring to, and why might that group have that particular fear? And we want to start out with reading just one of our citations. I need a volunteer. Please raise your hand. Just need to read a scripture. That's all. You don't want me signing people. Sister Jan Bora, you come up here. We want you to read the citation, Luke 22:28-30. It's the third citation in the list.
Thank you. Luke 22.
Okay. You can read it right off the paper there. It's there if you want to do that.
Luke 22:28-30. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now, Jesus was speaking this message to his disciples. But the question really is not just them, but us. What group is Jesus addressing in Luke 12:32? What is the fear referring to, and why might they have this fear? Anybody have any thoughts? Anybody want to get our discussion started, please? Well, Brother Len, get us started.
Well, he kind of gives it away when he says, "Fear not, little flock," right? So unless I'm a no-brainer, I mean, unless I'm wrong, it seems to me he's addressing his closest followers, who would be, at that time, there wasn't necessarily consecrated ones, but I think that's where the message is directed, those who are going to be part of that class that follows after him and consecrates their life.
Okay, all right. Did this promise stop with just the disciples in Jesus' time? Or is this, does this, this is not necessarily Brother Len, but does this promise go on? Fear not. It's not a hard question. Brother Dan, go ahead.
Yes, the promise does go on. It goes on to all of his followers throughout the gospel age until the very last church member is complete. So those who want to follow after Jesus, he's recognizing, yes, you're going to have these fears. You are a human being. You are a fallen human being. But fear not. It is your God's, your Father's good pleasure to give you that kingdom. So be courageous, be encouraged.
Okay. So this promise is pertinent to us in this room in 2025. It's been pertinent all down through the gospel age. Why? What is this fear that Jesus is referring to? And why might one of his followers have this fear? Sister Janet.
In the previous set of verses, starting with verse 22, he's telling the disciples not to be anxious about the things of the present life, what they shall eat, what they shall wear, gives them the example of the, how the Lord feeds the ravens, lilies of the field, and he ends up with this verse. So I think he is admonishing them to not be anxious concerning all these temporal needs, because if the Lord cares for all of his creation, cares for the floral and the animals, he will certainly care for his followers.
Okay, thank you very much. Because those followers basically made a decision to give up the things of this world to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Okay, Brother Bob, go ahead.
I mean, I think he was giving good advice to his footstep followers all down through the ages, we've already said, because he says, you know, you're affairs of life are all arranged, as we've mentioned in our other studies. And I guess we could sum it up by, from a spiritual perspective, other than our spiritual walk, don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff.
Okay. All right. What might be some of the other fear associated with this? It sort of ties into the psalm that we considered last night. Sister or Cheryl, go ahead.
Well, I appreciate that, and I appreciate the scriptures and the promises, but sometimes there have been brethren who have been close to starvation, maybe even starved. What do we say in cases like that so that we're not being like Job's comforters? How do we accept that sometimes some of our brethren may have starved, may have ended up in prison camps, may have not had their temporal needs?
Good question. So, God doesn't promise an easy road for us. Okay? You look at how Jesus' earthly ministry ended up. You look at all the disciples, how their ministries ended up. You look at, you know, one of our favorite verses, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Did you ever look at the first part of that verse? Thou shalt suffer tribulation 10 days. What was that, the Emperor Diocletian's persecution on the church in the, 300s or something? I mean, it was just, think about that. Good question. Brother Ken.
I like the thought about the persecution, and the servant is not above the master. And in Matthew 10:28, it began in 10:26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. But I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna would be the word. And so it's not that we're not good. We're actually, like in the Beatitudes, we're told to rejoice when we suffer persecution. And that word for rejoice there is to jump for joy, because, you know, if we've been found worthy to suffer anything in the Lord's name, then we will receive that reward. And so I think that that what he's saying is, don't fear what's going to happen. I mean, because he talks about the sparrows, he knows even the littlest thing. And we know that all things work for good. And it's not like we're going to have a unbumpy road. This is a narrow, hard way. And, you know, some of us have a harder time than others, but we all will go through some persecution, if we're sacrificing unto the Lord.
Okay. Thank you very much. We appreciate that. Any other comments on the question? Cause I think, go ahead, sister. I'm sorry. Can you tell me your name? Over there in the back.
Teresa.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I can't.
I just don't speak very loud. My thought is that prior to these statements or these scriptures, there were the controversy as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And so he's assuring them that if you go back to starting with verse 24, they're talking about, anyway, so he's explaining to them, you know, to not be afraid about or not be concerned about any of that, because it just what he has promised. And I think they're also concerned about what's happening, what Jesus has been teaching them, that he's going to be leaving and be crucified. After those, then he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's it.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. There was the potential fear of what was going to happen coming in the future. But I think one of the things perhaps the disciples were thinking about is God is, this is a stupendous promise. And so the question is God really going to deliver? And it's kind of goes back to the psalm yesterday. God's laws are confirmed, his laws are resolute, but his promises as well. So, I mean, God has made this commitment, but he's developing this group that if they are conformed to the image of his dear son, they are going to inherit this promise. It's guaranteed. And the point is that there is nothing that's going to prevent God from developing this group. And so if you meet the terms and the conditions of consecration, if you follow and are faithful, this is a guarantee. This is a sure thing. And how many things in this world are sure things? You know, our Heavenly Father is an awesome being, and when he speaks, those things happen. And I think Jesus was talking to his disciples because he was saying a lot of things to them in dark sayings and in parables. They didn't always understand. He said he was going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And they were expecting Jesus to establish the kingdom really in their lifetime. Remember in the way to Emmaus? We trusted that it was him that was going to redeem Israel. Well, Jesus did redeem Israel, but the benefits of that wasn't going to be for another 2,000 years. Do we have a comment online?
Yes, Kevin Moore.
Okay. Go ahead, Brother Kevin. Oh, could you unmute, Brother Kevin? Okay. Sorry?
We can stay.
Okay. All right. Let's move on.
Hello?
Let's move on. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, apologies. It was not allowing me to unmute. They corrected that. They were enlisting in a cause, which so far, you know, if you compare that to their surroundings and the life they'd known and the teaching of their traditions that had been before them, they're embarking into a whole new cause for which they were being taught that these things were going to happen and the promises were sure. But some of what they were seeing would give one cause for pause unless you had full faith that, in fact, the cause you're following is true and as promised. And so this would be a reassurance that they could remember as they go forward and see things that did not match their experience or expectations. Just as when the debating about who would be greater in the kingdom, they were thinking earthly thoughts. And so this is to help prepare their minds for the fact that they've entered into a spiritual cause and they cannot be looking at conditions around them, earthly things. They need to have a courage that is beyond any that men would have going into a conventional battle, so as to build up their faith as well. Over.
Okay, thank you. That was an excellent point. Sister Gretchen, go ahead.
Well, it's not like Jesus had not been trying to tell the apostles what was going to happen. He had been telling them right along, and they didn't understand, or they didn't, like, Jesus tried to talk in parables. He tried other different things to get them to understand, but they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. It wasn't until Pentecost when they received the Spirit, and it's just like, oh, yeah, that's what you were trying to say.
Good point. Understand what's happening here. This is a dispensational change. Their expectation as Jews was just sort of a reestablishment of the kingdom analogous to what David had. They had no concept that there was going to be this spiritual opportunity. They had no concept of how broad and big this promised plan was. And so Jesus was telling them, you know, despite the fact that you may not completely understand in the rest of this, the Heavenly Father will be happy to give this kingdom to you. It is assured. Okay, let's move. Oh, Sister Lisa, go ahead. Lisa. Oh, please, if you want to comment, hold your hands up high enough so that both we can see it and our able assistant here.
One other small point is in this particular verse, Jesus usually says, my Father, and in this verse, he uses your Father. So I think that was another encouragement to them.
Okay. And that was a key because what they were going to become was be candidates for this divine family that was going to, this promise was ultimately to. So, okay, let's go down to the next question. What promises, provisions, and helps has God provided so that we might not fear, as we're counseled in Luke 12:32? And we want to volunteer to read one verse for us. Need a hand. Somebody want to reverse? Brother David Bushy, get for us the citation, Isaiah 41:10-13. It's down closer to the bottom of the list of scriptures. Isaiah 41:10-13.
Isaiah 41:10-13. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you.
So, to this group, this little flock that's been given this amazing promise, did God just make a promise, or did he provide a support mechanism for them? You know, through the promises, does he tell us about all of the provisions he's made so those who have entered into this journey who've made this contractual agreement with him will have all the things they need to be successful. Has God promised those things? And perhaps, you know, what might they be? And they're sort of in the scriptures that have been listed. What are some of the things God has promised? Brother Andrew?
Yeah, I don't know if I have specific scriptures, but he promises the kingdom, and he promises life eternal in Christ and to the little flock that's immortality. But it also makes me think of Paul was proving this to the Corinthians, telling them that, you know, that the resurrection is real. I think some of us questioned it, and he said, you know, if Christ's not raised from the dead, then what are we doing here? But he did get raised from the dead, that God will do what he promises to do, and he will give us life if we're faithful.
Okay. All right. Brother Scott Simon.
Well, Psalm 34 is a favorite. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there's no want. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord encamps around us and rescues us.
The angel of the Lord. We have angels of the Lord that have been provided to protect the followers from things that God determines would not be appropriate for them. That's a pretty powerful promise. Think about that. Think about that, the protection that it provides. What are some of the other protections God has provided? Sorry, Sister O. Go ahead. Mr. Debbie?
The thing we need to learn is that our flesh is weak. So when we look to God for strength, so another thing is we get strength through the power and influence of God. This is from, I think it's reprint 5401. Peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying fear. Promises inspired by faith in God and in his promises teach us are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. The righteous is strong as a lion, saying, I will not fear what men can do unto me. The spirit of fear in a Christian is a spirit of doubt and marks a lack of faith, a lack of Holy Spirit. The spirit of fear is a fruitful source of evil in spiritual matters, and in every feature of the Christian growth, individually and as a church, the precious promises guard us from that.
Okay. Over. Thank you very much. I need a volunteer to read for us Ephesians 1:13-14. I need a hand. Sister Janet? No, I think Sister Jan held her hand up. So,
Ephesians 1:13-14, I'm reading from the ESV version. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the invitation of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
So what pledge of our inheritance has God given to us as an assurance that we should not fear not receiving the kingdom? I didn't hear it a lot of. Brother Todd, go ahead.
Yeah, well, Brother And said the Holy Spirit. There's another scripture that's really powerful. I think it has to do with our inheritance in God's kingdom. And we should start thinking like kings, I think. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that inheritance is the being part of the blessing seed of God's kingdom. Now, there's a lot of problems that we're dealing with today. Romans 8 verse 32 helps us against accusation. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. I think those verses in Romans 8:31-34 are particularly helpful, I think, when we think about fears. What does it say? Who condemns? It is God who justifies us. And so who's out there condemning us? What's the adversary? The adversary is assaulting us in any way, shape, and form that he can. He is often the one behind the fear. Who is the one that accuses us? It says that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He stands at the right hand of the throne of God. So think about that. You have the two most powerful beings in the universe on your side. One who's made provision for your acceptance as a member of his spiritual family. The other one there is your helper, your advocate, who died to make this all possible. Let's go on to question number 3. Does Jesus' statement in Luke 12:32 conflict with the many statements that we find in the scriptures that we should fear our Heavenly Father? And I need a volunteer to read in Proverbs. Please hold your hand up. Brother Todd, Proverbs 2:1-5.
Proverbs 2:1-5, NASB. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Sounds like a bunch of spiritual senses being activated right there.
Okay. We have a number of scriptures that tell us we should fear the Lord. How do we harmonize that with the verse we've just been considering in Luke, the 12th chapter, which says, do not fear? Is there a conflict? Sister Gretchen, go ahead.
Well, there's other scriptures that don't talk about fear, but they talk about reverencing the Lord, or to be in awe of him because of what he can do. And he's such a powerful character, our Heavenly Father, that he really can do it all. And we don't have to fear him because there's nothing to be afraid of.
Okay, thank you very much. Jim, is that a hand? No. Our God is a loving God. He's a compassionate God. Now, if we do evil, we have a right to be afraid. But if we seek to be in harmony with him to the best of our ability, we have nothing to fear. For he's made provisions for our success. Brother Obi, go ahead.
I really appreciate the Proverbs 2:4-5. If you seek wisdom like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Fear doesn't have to have understanding behind it. Fear is often completely irrational. And it's that phobic fear, that dread of God, that I think some put into this sense here. But I think fear in this case is very much the reverential fear, because it's based on knowledge and experience and the wisdom that we get from the study of the scriptures. So it's not that, I'm afraid, I'm scared type of fear. It's I'm in the presence of the God of the universe, my creator. I fear, I revere him because I understand it.
Sister Cheryl, go ahead.
I really like the word that's used for fear in this Proverbs context. The word is, my best pronunciation, yira, which is a foundational concept in understanding one's relationship with God. It was not merely about being afraid, but involved a deep respect and acknowledgement of God's authority and sovereignty. This reverence was integral to the covenant relationship between God and his people, guiding their worship, ethical behavior, and community life. The fear of the Lord was seen as protective, guiding force, leading to life and blessing. And I know the way that I was raised on the word reverence or fear in this way was a fear of bringing displeasure. But I really liked how this emphasized the acknowledgement and the respect that's due to him because he is sovereign.
Okay. Brother Todd, go ahead. Brother Todd here.
In our recent study in Columbus, Ohio, we thought about the different times that God said, fear not. And there were two main ingredients to when he said, fear not, that were evident. And number one, it was a recognition of the people's faith that he was speaking to. And number two, it was an approval of them. So here are a few of them. By example, God said this to Abraham, fear not. Joseph said this to his brothers. Moses to the people of Israel. Gabriel to Mary. Gabriel to Daniel. And so Jesus to Peter. It was a show of God's approval and a recognition of their faith. But it didn't say reverence me not. It just said, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. And I think that's, something that Jesus said, actually the angel said to the, women at the tomb, Matthew 28:6, he is not here. He has risen just as he said. So I think that that's the conclusion that the reason why we don't have to fear, it's because of what God said. It's what, because Jesus said, those are what we can bank on that.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Brother Ken, go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry, Sister Marilyn, and then Brother Ken.
Just quickly, I was thinking that when we develop that reverence for God and we fail, our hearts might be stricken. And I was thinking of the promise that we have in Psalm 73, verses 26, but starting with 25. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I think that's a promise we can claim when we do fail, which is inevitable. And we were talking about fear and Satan, and I was thinking about how Adam and Eve, when they failed, you know, their first impulses were fear, guilt, and shame. And I feel that that is what Satan continually uses to attack us, is that same guilt and fear and shame. So it's, I think it's a good thing to continually pray that God will protect us from that.
Okay, thank you very much. Appreciate that scripture. Brother Ken, and then we'll move on to question number four.
Yeah, I like Psalms 111:10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who follow his commandments have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And it was brought out that that word fear there is moral reverence. And when you look at that word beginning, it's first in place. So moral reverence should have the first place in our thoughts. And if that is, and we then follow those commandments, because that is the first place of wisdom, and that word, I think it's kma, I don't know exactly how to say it, but that's a skillful wisdom. It's a skillfulness in doing things. And that first in place, if we have that first in place, and then follow those commandments, and then we'll get a good understanding. And that good understanding is intelligence. And it's an intelligence by implication, it's success. And so reverence from the Lord of Jehovah is first in place for skillful wisdom. And all those that follow his commandments will have success.
Sounds like a formula. Okay, who? Okay, Brother Kevin, go ahead.
Yes, it's already been brought out, but the relationship to God. And I'm thinking of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So if you're in opposition or looking for the heavy hand of God for punishment for what you've done, there is fear. But you can have respect and reverence when you're in that relationship where you know that you're trying to do what he said and that his promise is that he will help you. Over.
Okay, thank you. And then Brother Dale, go ahead.
I think of Esther before the king in the whole book of Esther. The proper reverence, proper fear. And then Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have to balance that boldness with humility. Over.
Thank you very much. Appreciate those. Let's move on to question number 4. Does Jesus' statement in conflict with what Paul mentions in Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 1 and 2, where he talks about fear? Okay, I need a volunteer from the back of the room to read Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 for me, please. Sister Brenda, go ahead.
Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard.
So now we have potentially another conflict. Jesus says, do not fear, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. Paul says, lest you fear, lest you be like the Israelites, who had a great promise given to them, and what happened? They lost it for unbelief. So is there a conflict here? Brother Scott, go ahead.
I don't think the word fear in this scripture means be terrified or afraid that something's going to happen. He says, I think it means more, watch out, because there's a danger of not entering into his rest. And be careful that you don't come short of it. So I don't think it means to be terrified that something bad's going to happen. But be careful, because you can lose that rest.
Okay, all right, thank you. Any other thoughts on it? Brother Todd, go ahead.
Hebrews 4, verse 2 is important because it also, it follows up. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, talking about the Jews, but the word preached did not profit them, that's the Jews, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So I think that trust and faith is really important. And this verse 1 talks, the promise that it's speaking about is the high calling. And as long as we prosecute the right strategy, I think we and trust in the righteousness of Christ and trust in God's overarching protection, then we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid, but we do need to be attentive and focused and self-aware.
Okay, thank you. Sister Debbie, go ahead.
I'm looking at comments, but yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us to let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And of course there it says not be fearful, but take heed. And it's not that we're afraid of God, it's that we're afraid of losing our relationship with God, our fear of losing the high calling, which is a real possibility. To have that terror will keep us from becoming casual and losing the opportunity to be part of his family. Over.
So our reverence for God should cause us to be intentive and faithful, in fact, of faith in his promises. Okay. Any other comments on question number 4? Go ahead, Brother Andrew.
First John 4:18 tells us that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I've always liked that, and I think you can add to that, that there's no love in fear. If you're truly in fear of something, you don't really love it. So God's not putting that, as the pastor put it, that cerebral fear, that human fear in us. It's the reverence, certainly. God takes away, this torment fear. And, as the pastor said, he will build us up in the reverence of him, which is the respect. It's like if we have a earthly father, we don't want to disappoint him. Certainly through God's kindness, we don't want to disappoint, our Lord, because as he deals with us as his children, we see his kindness and his true love for us. And so that becomes over time, just that love and respect for him, that we never want to disappoint him. That's the rest of that faith, that I think it's talking about in Hebrews.
Okay, thank you very much. So it's faith and love. If that grows in our life and fills our lives with that love and faith in God, then there's no room for the fear to develop. Brother Scott, go ahead.
This is a question, because that scripture that he quoted, perfect love casts out fear, I've always had a hard time parsing exactly what it meant. What is this perfect love? And love for what? And what's the mechanism that it casts out fear? I can never quite put all the pieces of that scripture together.
Okay. Well, we're kind of running out of time, so we may have to set that off to a side and then we'll come back to it. John and Pat Slavish, go ahead.
Yeah, I've been thinking with all the comments and the reverential fear, I think that one of the beautiful things about the message that we've all gotten as Bible students and understanding is that we know the greatness of God's love, his perfect love, not only for us, but for the world of mankind. And so when we understand his plan for not only us, but for everyone, and he gave his only begotten son because he loves us. This is maybe an answer a little bit to the last question, is that love casts, when we understand the character of God, we have less fear, we have more reverence, and it builds our relationship and our trust and our faith in our Heavenly Father. And I think from that's something very wonderful that we have in our message. Many of our friends that go to church and they have a fear of hellfire. They have a fear of permanent death. If they, you know, walk away from being a Christian, you know, we would worry about that as well, but a lot of them fear hellfire, or they're scared into their religion rather than find a relationship with their Heavenly Father. And that's the beauty of even the scriptures that you gave us. And I really like Isaiah 41:13, where he says, "He'll hold our hand." We have so many promises that he is there for us. And when we know that we have our Heavenly Father is an Abba Father, even when we screw up and we make mistakes, he knows we made a mistake. I know I made a mistake. I can go to him and approach him honestly and openly and say, "I'm really sorry," and have that reverence for him. "Please forgive me," and know that he's there and teaching me a lesson and not there to beat me up. And I think that that's, whereas many times religious leaders will paint a picture of a very furious, scary person. And we have, that's what the Holy Spirit has given us, is a beautiful understanding of the character of our Heavenly Father and his Son. And that's what we're trying to emulate and develop that agape love. Over.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Let's move on to question number 5, because we are running out of time. Should we fear what experiences we might face in the future as tests of loyalty to God? Why or why not? You know, maybe there's a health emergency coming, or we all see the world disintegrating around us. You know, maybe there's going to be a financial emergency, and, you know, should we fear these coming tests? Why or why not?
My answer is no, absolutely not. And I would base that my answer on James 1:17, where he says every good and perfecting gift is from God. These experiences are for our perfecting. He is with us. He's giving them to us. We don't have any reason to fear. Over.
Okay. Thank you very much. We are in his hands. God has mapped out a plan for us. He has it all under control. He knows where we are in our lives. He knows what things we're facing, and he will never give us anything more than we are able to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think we quoted it last night. But we have to have faith in that. We have to have faith that he knows what our situation is, and that he will not let it go beyond a point of recovery. Go ahead. Who's on the line? Okay. Sister Sharon, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I like the idea of, there's different definitions of fear. Some are reverence and some are being afraid of. And I think that in ways we have to allow for both of those ends in the when we describe fear. So the idea of fearing God might seem counterintuitive, given we hear all these talks about him loving, and mentioning a fear of God is not about being afraid, but rather a reverent respect and awe. And this fear encourages obedience and a life lived in alignment with God's will. And we keep on studying to know what that will is. And it's a recognition of his power and his authority, which can really inspire in us, hopefully, as much humility as possible to recognize him, not us, and a desire to live in accordance with his principles. So I don't think of fear as being scary. I think of it as being reverential and respectful and honoring his position. So thank you.
Okay, thank you, Brother Tom Adams. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm wondering if we can, in most cases, replace the word fear with the word love, because we reverentially love him from the beginning. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate your comments. Brother Todd, and then Sister Debbie.
I raised my hand for Sister Marilyn. She has a scripture to read.
Okay.
1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may also rejoice and be overjoyed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. That's an important promise. Sister Debbie?
Yes, this goes along with that. Reprint 48:41. Let us know that God is love, 1 John 4:8. But let us fear respecting ourselves and have such a carefulness and desire to please God that we should feel fearful lest in any degree we should come short. Ignorance begets fear, but love for God will enable us to cast out fear, and will also enable us to come to God with great confidence, like we've been saying. So let us draw nigh unto God, James 4:8, with full confidence that he will bless us.
Draw nigh unto God with full confidence. Sister Teresa in the back, and then we'll get down to the last question.
I like the concrete statements that are given in scripture. For example, you gave one in Psalms 46:1-5, where it's, it talks about the waters roaring and foaming and mountains quaking and swelling pride. And there's another one, and I couldn't find it. I think it's in Isaiah where it says that even though I don't have anything, any food in the pantry, I don't have any, you know, everything has failed, I will not stop loving you, and I will continue trusting you. And that's me paraphrasing. But I think we just have to trust him in everything, and I just like the concrete examples that are given in scripture because of the word fear, you know, it just, anyway, that's it.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. The Lord is there, and as long as we maintain our love for him and our faith in him, he knows where we are, and he will not, and all of these things, while we may not understand them, are, I think a term was used, polishing earlier. They're preparing us for a role in this grand work he's promised that we can participate in and help bless all the families of the earth. And we have to trust him where we cannot see him. Now, it's easy to say that. And when you're facing serious illness or serious other kinds of things, that's when the level of trust is shown. And the fact is that we need to continue to work on studying the promises and taking them in our hearts and minds, because there will be times when we need them. And the Holy Spirit will bring them back to our minds, but if we've done the preparation to put them in our hearts and minds, then we'll be prepared, because sometimes these waves can come off on you incredibly suddenly. And if we're not prepared and leaning on the Lord and having that trust in him, we can be stumbled. Last question. When we find ourselves beset by fear, how should we deal with it? What helps can we seek from God, our brethren, and other sources? Brother Ken, go ahead.
Psalm 62:8 reads, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. When I read that scripture and you brought up that we trusted him at all times, then pouring out your heart. When I think of the heart, I think of the moral compass of the soul. And, you know, if I'm in troublous times, maybe there's something I'm hiding from the Lord. And when I think about pouring out my heart to the Lord, it's telling him everything he already knows. Not just assuming he knows, but telling him everything. And if I pour that, my heart out to him, and then that is before him, I can get to that point. point of being a refuge, in his refuge, because God is a refuge. And then it says, Salah, think about that.
Pour our hearts out to the Lord. Brother Andrew and then Brother Alex.
So the Precious Promises book is obviously a great one. When you're having problems or in fear. And I remember opening it up one time, and of course one of the first Precious Promises was out of Genesis 15:1, where it says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." And the Lord showed me over time that I crossed out the name Abram and put Andrew, because those books are for us. And that's what the Lord's telling us, right there in that first Precious Promise, is to fear not, because if I'm with you, there's nothing to fear. The creator of the universe, can and will do anything on your behalf that is for your good. So.
Thank you. Brother Alex, last comment.
So we have the adversary in the world, and our flesh, wanting us to, react with fear and not apply love. And God is saying that we need to think differently. And that's where that 1 John 4:18 fits very well. We have to think that there is no fear where love exists. And why? Because we're replacing, our perception of those that are antagonistic to us, of those things that are bad happening right now to us. Because we know God will save all people. God will fix all situations that are ugly in this world. And everything's under his control, that we can trust him.
God is on our side. Everything is under his control. And think about Peter walking on the water. When did he start to sink? When he took his eyes off Jesus and was focusing on the waves. Keep your eyes on Jesus.